as new people, born again of the Spirit, not only should we have a new character, but also a new conduct. There are certain things that are no longer proper for us to do. Last week we started our study of the true Christian character and conduct. We started to learn the things which must be abandoned. We saw that we are not to walk. We are not to live like the rest of the world. We are not to be conformed to this world. We saw the terrible, hardening, blinding, deadening effect of sin upon people. We learned that we are to put off the old man, the old nature, and put on the new man, the new nature, and walk in righteousness and in holiness. Righteousness is our behavior towards men. Holiness is our behavior towards God. This morning we continue our study of the Christian character and conduct, and we will see several things that must be put away as part of our changed life. So let's continue our study, A Changed Life, Part 2. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, where we left off last week. If you remember, chapter 4 has two parts. The first part is walking in unity. The second part is walking in purity. We are still in the second part, walking in purity. And Paul says in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentile walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." And there we continue in verse 25 today. "Therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Therefore, again, we need to find why this word is therefore. It is a connecting word, connecting us, referring us to the previous verse, exhorting us to put on the new man that was created according to God. Therefore, because of that, there are certain things to change. And he starts with lying. A very common thing to do in this world today. Just about everybody lie. He says to us, new creation, born again of the Spirit, there must be no more falsehood. There is more than one kind of lie in this world. There is the lie of speech, sometimes deliberate, sometimes almost unconscious, saying what is not true. Sometimes it is pre-planned. When they ask me, I'll tell them I did not know. Sometimes it is spur of the moment. So there is the lie of speech. But there is also the lie of silence. Not answering someone. And by our silence, we may give our approval to something that we know is a lie. Saying nothing when we are charged the wrong price, and we know it, would be lying. That's the lie of silence. And there's also the lie of stretch. Not stretch mark. Stretch. Stretching the truth. Half a fact is a whole falsehood. The Saturday Evening Post once said, "The trouble with stretching the truth is that it's apt to snap back." It's true, and it might hurt. If we are habitual liars, we need to quit. We need to put it away, the Bible says. Every time we catch ourselves lying or exaggerating, we need to apologize and say that it was not true to whomever we are talking to. It's embarrassing, yes, but it will change us, and we need to change. And here Paul gives us the reason for telling the truth. Because we are all members of the same body, he says. Member of one another. We are one huge big body. We are alive today because our senses and our nerves pass true messages to our brain. Imagine for a moment if they would start lying. If they would start passing false messages. Our life would soon come to an end. If they would tell the brain, touch it, it's not hot. When in fact it is burning, we would lose parts of our body. If it would say, cross the street, the car is far. When it is not, we would lose our life. Pull the trigger, it's not loaded. When it is, imagine if they would pass false information to the brain. A body can function healthily only when each part of it passes true messages to the brain. If we are bound into one body, that body can only function properly when we speak the truth to one another. The body cannot survive if passing false information to other parts of it. The Christian is called to be honest, even in little things. If he is a businessman, if he is a salesman, he is not to overstate the case or hide information when he is trying to sell something. The Christian is called to be true in everything. True in his behavior, true in his speech. So let's put away lying, let's speak the truth. Verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." After the tongue, is a temper. They're close to one another. There is an anger that is righteous. We read about Jesus being angry. It is okay to be angry at nothing but sin. It is called righteous indignation. The moment self comes in, our anger is sinful. Someone does something wrong to us and we flare with anger, this is sin, regardless of what they have said or done to us. Someone blasphemes the name of our Savior. If we are stirred to anger, That is not sin. As far as we are concerned, we are to love, which means we are to suffer all things. We are to endure all things. If we become angry, we sin, because self is the object of our anger. Someone did something that we did not like, or said something that we did not like. She insulted me, man. Big deal. It is still no reason to be angry. The anger which is selfish and uncontrolled is a sinful and hurtful thing and must be banished from the Christian life permanently. We are not to let our anger lead us to sin, because that's what it will do. Anger is a responsive reaction and very often uncontrollable. And if we find ourselves angry, we need to be careful. This sin will lead us to other sins. How many times we were sorry and had to apologize for what we said or what we did in a fit of anger? Things we normally would not do or would not dare say, but because we were angry, we did. Now, some people make no attempt to control their anger. They excuse it with their nationality. It's my Irish temper. My Italian temper. It's my French temper. What about my Christian temper? That's what we should have as Christians. A meek and quiet spirit which is pleasing to God. Now, anger is more than just an emotional feeling. What are the physical symptoms of anger? Many physical changes take place when we are angry. And if you would think about it, next time, before you get angry, you may not even want to. The body prepares itself for action. Lots of action. Adrenaline pours into our system. Our blood pressure escalates. Our heart beats faster. Our blood increases its clotting ability. Our muscles tense. Our digestive system contracts. I'm getting angry now. We could get abdominal pain or even a coronary attack just because someone said or did something we did not like. It's not worth it. God, who loves us and wants us to be healthy and happy, says, don't waste your time. Don't get angry and get your system through all this. Love them. Endure it. They will change. By God's Spirit, they will be convicted. Now, what are the most common causes for anger? Number one is frustration. When we are prevented from obtaining the fulfillment of some desire that we have, some ambition, some hope, some plan that we have, and frustration causes anger. We don't have it because God does not want us to have it. So why be frustrated? If God wanted us to have it, we would have it. Another cause, anxiety. An inner discomfort, a disease. Anxiety is a disease. Anger is expressed because it is much easier to express than anxiety. Anger is an outward act. Anxiety is inward. But anxiety can cause anger. Another one, injustice. Most of us are sensitive to the injustices inflicted upon ourselves. We are not as sensitive to the injustices done to others. That's their problem. He'll get over it. He'll learn from it. But we get angry when it is done unto us. How can they be unjust with me? Another cause, selfishness. Most of us want to have our own way. It's in our nature. And anger comes when our way is blocked. Anger existed way back during the time of Cain and Abel, the first two kids on the face of this earth, and one got angry. We get angry at the selfishness of others. How could he do this? He did not give me any. But we do not get angry at our own selfishness. When we mistreat someone, when we don't give them any, we only get angry at the selfishness of others. What are the characteristics of righteous anger? How can we know the difference when our anger is right and when it is not right? There are several things to do to test the difference. Righteous anger. Righteous indignation, number one, it is controlled. It is not unrestrained. Number two, it holds no hate. No malice, no resentment, no bitterness. Number three, its motivation is unselfish. It is not seeking its own. Number four, it is directed against wrong deeds or situation, not people. It is directed towards the evil and never towards the person. So when you get mad at someone, you're wrong. It leads to positive and constructive action, which can right the wrong, change the situation. It cannot change the person. We will never change a person. We are incapable of changing a person. So righteous indignation may change a situation. So check it out next time you get angry and see if your anger meets this test. Now, how should a Christian deal with anger? Well, he has four options. Four things that he can do with it. Number one, he can repress it. Number two, he can suppress it. Number three, he can express it. Number four, he can confess it. Up to him. But to repress it is not healthy. It is to deny it. To give it another name. Oh, it's tension. It's nervousness. I'm mad. I'm not nervous. We must call anger by its name. Even though it's a sin, we call it by its name. So to repress it, it's not healthy. To suppress it is to hide it. How are you doing? I'm fine. What's wrong? Nothing. It is to be aware of it and choose not to let people know. But eventually, it will come out somehow. But maybe at the wrong time, at the wrong place, or with the wrong person. It is not good to suppress it. Now, number three, we can express it. But to express it can be dangerous. Some people think it is good to let it all out. And they throw pots and pans and they hit the wall and they yell at people. I feel better now. this method of dealing with anger can result in damages. Damages to relationship, damages to people, damages to property, and we might end up in court or in jail. But we feel better. It is childish. It is unchristian to handle anger that way. And anger can be seen in little babies, in very young children, and we need to teach them at an early age to deal with anger before they learn it in the court or in the jail. And then to confess it, number four, is the best method. We saw earlier how to handle sin. How do we handle sin? We confess it. We confess it to ourselves. We confess it to God. We confess it to the person involved. So we are to confess it, repent from it, humble ourselves and say, you know, I'm very angry right now and it is not right. It is a sin. I need to confess it to you. I confess it to God. Help me. Give me a little time if need be to just get back straight. And that's the way to handle it. Then he says in verse 26, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What if you get angry in the middle of the night? Paul goes on to say that Christians must never let the sun go down on their wrath. A very good advice. Why? Because the longer we postpone mending a quarrel, the less likely we are to mend it. It is harder to do. God knows us. He knows our heart. And if we just drag this thing and we don't deal with it, it is harder and harder. Anger that is cherished, nursed, kept, will become malice. And Satan works through a malicious spirit. He seeks to get control of Christians and he have them act maliciously towards their fellow believers. Now, be angry and sin not is a direct quotation of Psalm 4, verse 14. And in the Hebrews, it means to be angry at sin. To stand in awe at sin. To tremble at sin. And say, I'm not gonna do it. So be angry at sin, tremble at sin, but do not sin. Verse 27, nor give place to the devil. The devil is always in search of a place in our life. He's always trying to get his foot in. He knows that if he can get but his poison, a tiny little bit of his poison in our blood, he got us completely affected. So letting the sun go down on our wrath will give place to the devil. He will use it against us. The days that you spend not talking to him or to her, would be either way. I don't want. The devil will use that and will bring you all kind of garbage in your mind. The longer you don't talk to him, yes, he's a jerk, I tell you. You should have known that before you get married to him. And he will bring you. You have given place to the devil. So do not give place to the devil in a fight, in an argument. Let's settle it as quickly as possible. That's what God says. As quickly as possible. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Whoever stole should give back what he has stolen. But what if it was a long time ago? and he does not have it anymore. He lost it or he spent it. What is the man to do? Now the devil may give him some heavy condemnation. There's no way I can pay back all that I have stolen. What am I going to do? Are you not a Christian anymore? You cannot come to God. And poor guy, he's beaten. What? The person who was a thief must become an honest worker, steal no longer, give to others who have needs. There is no mention of restitution here. We are not under the law, but under grace. God is gracious. It happened long time ago. We don't have it. We cannot give it back. We cannot pay it back. God said, do good to others. So to the person who stole, the Bible says, become an honest worker so that you may have something to give to those who have needs. Working in order to give to others, those who stole. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Paul comes back again to the tongue. One more time, he won't let go of that tongue. This is part of putting off the old man, the old nature. We are to guard our tongue. Watch what we say. We're so quick to let, maybe I guess, slippery when wet. It's the truth. That thing is slippery. So Paul has two characteristics for the communication for what comes out of the mouth of the new man, the new creation. Number one, he says, say what is good for edification, what is encouraging, what is uplifting. And number two, say what will impart grace to the hearers. Say what is comforting, what is gracious. Is what we are saying edifying others, building them up, encouraging them, or is it tearing them down? We are to lift up our brothers and sisters and encourage them, not tear them down. This is very important for us to learn. It is the work of the devil, the enemy who hates us to tear us down. We are not to do his work. Now, another thing in watching our communication, we are not either to use slangs. Beware of slangs. Because it will be very easy in a fit of anger to go from the slang to the word substituted. To go from darn to damn. To go from heck to hell. To go from geez to Jesus. And to go from gosh to God. Beware of those slangs that are too close. We are children of God. We need to walk in newness of the spirit and in newness of speech. In Psalm 141, David said, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. The expression door means it can open pretty big. And we need, like David, to ask the Lord to help us to guard it. Now verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There are 8 offenses against the Holy Spirit mentioned in the Bible. 3 are committed by unbelievers, and 5 are committed by believers. The 3 by the unbelievers are resisting the Holy Spirit, refusing the Holy Spirit, and rejecting the Holy Spirit. The 5 committed by believers are vexing the Holy Spirit, lying to the Holy Spirit, testing the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit, and here, grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, some teachers say that if we grieve the Holy Spirit, we will send Him away. He will pack and go. It does not say that here. Jesus said, I shall send you another Comforter that ye may abide with you forever. So when He comes to indwell a believer, He does not leave, but He is grieved when we are walking in disobedience to the Word of God. He came to help us, to equip us. He wants to help us. Just like children acting contrary to the counsel of their parents grieve the hearts of their parents, so to act contrary to the guidance of the Holy Spirit grieve the hearts of the Holy Spirit. And it says here, sealed for the day of redemption. We studied this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. You can get the tape if you don't remember. The Holy Spirit will remain on us until He has redeemed us. It is hard to understand that God would place His mark of ownership on us, but He did. And the Holy Spirit in us is our mark of ownership. We are owned by the Lord. And finally, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There are six more things here that need to be put away. Number one is bitterness. The Greek word is pikria, a long-standing resentment. The spirit which refuses to be reconciled, nursing the wrath and keep it warm. That must be put away. Number two is wrath. The Greek word is thumos, an outbreak of passion. A quick anger that is like a flame, quickly blazes up and quickly dies, but it's just a blowing up. Number three is anger. The Greek word is orge, bad temper, agitation of the soul. A habitual anger, the word says. People who are most of the time getting angry all the time over nothing. He did not say good morning today. I'm angry at him. To Christians, both burst of temper and habitual anger are to be banished. Number four, here's clamor. Clamor is loud quarreling, yelling. And when we become aware that our voice is taking off, it's time to stop. Time out. Number five is evil speaking. That would be slander, gossip, damaging speech, false accusation, and that must also be put away. And number six, with all malice or hatred, the seedbed of the previous five things. If we hate somebody, bitterness towards them will eat us up. We will be quick to blow up at them and yell at them. If someone that we like does something to us, we may say, oh, it's okay. Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. But if someone we don't like does the exact same thing to us, we say, how can you do that? I cannot forgive you for what you've done. What's the difference? Love or hatred? If we look through glasses of hatred, everything is bitter. Everything is tense, irritating. And if we look through glasses of love, it's not that important. It's no big deal. It's easy to forgive. And then he closes with verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ also forgave you. Paul closes with a final threefold advice. Number one, be kind. The Greek word is krestos, the disposition of the mind which thinks as much of its neighbor's welfare as it does of its own. That's what it means to be kind. Think of them just like you would for you. Being concerned with others, we will be kind to them. Second one is tender-hearted. Let's not be deceived by Satan, which says to us, it's a tough world, you need to get tough, boy. If you don't take care of yourself, who will? Not so. Even if we have been taken by some con artist, let's ask God not to allow us to become hard. It is better to be soft-touched and defrauded than to be hard-hearted and fail to give someone who is truly in need. And number three, forgiving. Paul laid down the law of personal relationship. We should treat others as God has treated us. God has forgiven us a tremendous debt. Who are we to hold an unforgiving spirit against our brothers or sisters in Christ? So let's be softies, tender-hearted people, kind and forgiving one another. Has anyone wronged us as much as we wrong God? No way. So in closing, looking back at this text, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? It's important for us to know. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Paul mentioned 12 things here that will grieve the Holy Spirit. Number one, it is lying. Number two, it is stealing. Number three, it is corrupt communication. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we do these things. Number four, it is bitterness. Number five, it is wrath. Number six, anger. Number seven, clamor, yelling. Ooh, yes, he's sensitive in there and he says, oh my, yelling. Number eight, evil speaking, gossip, accusation. Number nine is malice. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we do these things. And number 10 is being unkind to one another. Number 11 is not tender-hearted, mean. And number 12 is having an unforgiving spirit, unforgiving one another. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we do these things. So these are the things to be discarded from our new life if we do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. In our next study, after Easter Sunday, we will see the other side of the coin. We will see 7 things that are pleasing to the Holy Spirit. And as new people, born again of the Spirit, we should have a new character and a new conduct. We have been transformed. We see here that we have or should have a transformed tongue. Verses 25 and 29. No lying, no corrupt communication. If the heart is right, the character will be right, the conduct will be right, the conversation will be right. So a transformed tongue, we have a transformed temper, verses 26 and 27, no anger, not letting the sun go down on our wrath, not giving place to the devil. Number 3, a transformed demeanor, verses 28 to 31, no stealing, no bitterness, no yelling, no evil speaking, no malice. And finally, a transformed disposition, verse 32, being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. In Christ, we are new people. Transformed people. Let's live it. May the world see our changed life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for bringing us here today to sit with you, to worship you, and to study your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have changed our lives. You have changed us from what we used to be. Changed us from what we used to do. And there's still certain things for us to change. Father, I pray that we would learn today to change those things. If we are lying, or if we are yelling, or if we are doing any of these things that we have read today, help us, Lord, to put these things away from our lives, our new lives. Help us, Lord, to be a witness for you, that people may see that you have changed us. That it was you who took those things away from us because we could not on our own. So may we be witnesses to the world around us of your power at work in us.
Yes.
Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we learn from the book of Ephesians that in our new life, our changed life, our life in Christ, it is important not to grieve the Holy Spirit who is in us. He came to help us. How would you like to spend time, be around all the time, someone who is lying, yelling, screaming, stealing? Wouldn't you be grieved to be with that person? The Holy Spirit is a person. It is not an essence. It is not a wind. It is not just a power. It is the third person of God dwelling in us. He can be grieved by our behavior. So it is important for us to remember that God dwells in us. He hears everything we say. He knows everything we think. He sees everything we do. So let's not grieve the Holy Spirit, but let us ask Him to empower us to be able to put away these things that we have read this morning once and for all, that it would not be mentioned about us ever again. So may the Lord be with you. May He pour His Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you. May He guide you. May He bless you. May He protect you this week. May you be able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to live godly lives for people to know that God dwells in you, and may you not grieve the Holy Spirit anymore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.